We all know the power of a good first impression. I'll never forget where I was in January 2016, almost 10 years ago. I was at a college ministry worship service in Lubbock, Texas, and that was the first time I ever saw Morgan. I thought she was beautiful. She was nice enough to talk to me. And she was at a college ministry service on Tuesday night. So she had to love Jesus, right? And her first impression on me was a lot better than my first impression of her, or my first impression on her. I came to later discover and was told by her parents that one of the first things she said about me was that I was annoying. Now, whether or not that's still true, it doesn't matter. It worked out okay. But we all know the power of a first impression, right? That's something we've all experienced. And what we're looking at here in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 this morning, is the first impression that the Apostle John wants you to have of Jesus. As we look at Jesus and consider Him and what He taught and who He was and what He was like, John wants to start by giving you a first impression of Jesus that we'll never forget. As we start this year walking through the Gospel of John, there's nothing better for you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ than to gaze upon Jesus Christ each and every week in the Gospel of John. Now, we know that all of Scripture is one story, and it ultimately points to Christ and the redemption of His people. But there's something unique about looking at Jesus in one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But John is different. John is unique. And we're looking at an account of an eyewitness to the life of Jesus. John was with Jesus from the beginning of his ministry till the end of his ministry. And whenever you start a new book in the Bible, it's always helpful to ask, okay, why was this book written? Why was it composed? Why did the author make this statement, the statements that he makes throughout the entire Gospel of John? Why does that take place? Sometimes you have to read the whole book to get a picture of that. And that's a good thing to do. But what John does in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, is he gives everyone who's ever read this book the purpose statement for why he wrote it. Listen to John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. This is why he wrote this book. John writes, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." So John tells us, as we have the whole Gospel of John, why he writes. He's not trying to confuse you. He's not trying to mislead you. He's not trying to pull a bait and switch. He's telling you, he's being upfront with us why he writes every single word he writes in this Gospel. He writes so that you may believe. That's the purpose. That is his goal. He wants you to believe in Jesus Christ. He wants you to understand who he is and put your faith in him and repent of your sins and be reconciled to God. But John is not only concerned with the one who does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior. He's not only concerned with the one who does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior. He's also concerned with you, believer, that's here today. He wants you to have a well-informed, a well-developed faith in this Jesus that you believe in. He wants you to know about Him. He wants Him to penetrate your heart and to change your life through His Spirit. The depth of what we see in John's Gospel makes it clear that he cares deeply that you not only say, "I love, I believe, I trust in Jesus," but he wants to give you a picture of the biblical Jesus. He wants you to have a well-informed, grounded faith in the biblical Jesus that we see in the Gospel of John. And there are three types of people that are listening to me right now. You're here and you've been a believer. You know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You have trusted in Him. You have staked your eternity upon Him, and you love Him, and you want to grow to be more like Him, and the Spirit is convicting you of sin and conforming you more and more into His image. But then there's another type of person that's here. There are people in a room this size that may never have trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There are people who may never have said, I can't do anything to save myself. I need to trust in the only one who can save. There's believer and then there's unbeliever. But there's also a third type of person. There's a third type of person. There's the person who's grown up thinking they're a Christian just because they were born in this type, in this area of the world. Who assumes, well, I've always read the Bible. I've heard Bible stories. I can tell you facts about Jesus, but He's never transformed your life and your heart. That's very common in the world that we live in. People who think they are Christians and who aren't. And the reason I say that to you this morning is because my prayer is that the Gospel of John, starting with verses 1 through 5, shows you a picture of Jesus that you can never get over. Shows you a picture of Jesus that you can never get past. Because He is so beautiful. He is altogether lovely and worthy of your worship and your allegiance in your life. And so my prayer for you is that as we look at the Gospel of John, you would be amazed at Jesus. That you would be amazed and transformed anew by who He is and what He's done and by what He taught. Matthew starts with showing how Jesus comes from the line of David, how He is the promised Messiah. Mark starts with the ministry of Jesus. Luke starts with the birth of John the Baptist. But John goes even further back. John begins his gospel account in eternity past, before the world was created. So let's read John 1, 1 through 5. Listen to what John writes. He said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And I want you to see three truths about who Jesus is. I want us to ask the question, as we look at these first five verses, what must you believe about Jesus? If we are to have a biblical portrait, a biblical picture of who Jesus is and what He's done, we need to understand these three truths. We need to understand that Jesus is eternal. That's in verses 1 and 2. We also need to understand that Jesus created everything in verse 3. And third, we need to know, we need to understand, we need to grasp that Jesus is the light. Look at verse 1 again. Look at what John writes. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Where have you heard the words "in the beginning" before? Genesis 1:1, the very start of the Bible, the start of history. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's exactly what John wants you to think. He wants your mind to be called back to the very beginning of the world as we know it. And what John is saying here is that before anything was, Jesus was. Jesus has always existed. He wasn't just there at the beginning of the world. He was before the beginning of the world. Why? Because even in these first two verses, John is communicating a central truth he wants you to understand. That Jesus is God. He wants you to know that. He wants you to grasp that. Everything begins at a certain point. Right? Life begins at conception. A new year begins at midnight on January 1st. A football game has a beginning and an end. A friendship has a beginning. A project has a beginning. There is a definite point of when something begins. Except God. Except God. When we think back to the beginning of the world, we're thinking back to the beginning of time. And who created space, time, and the world that we live in? Who set the world on its axis? Did it happen by chance? No. God created the heavens and the earth. Look at how the verse continues. Look at how John says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The reason that Word is capitalized in your Bible is because this Word is referring to Jesus. But why does John use this mysterious word to describe Jesus? Couldn't he have just said, in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God? Couldn't he have just said that? Why is he using this word? Well, the word in the original language in the Greek is logos. And a lot has been made of this word. The Greeks took all philosophy and thought and wrapped it up in this word. But because John is writing to a mixed audience of both Jews and Gentiles and quotes the Old Testament throughout his gospel, it's better to understand this word in relation to the Old Testament. Think back to Genesis 1. How was everything created? What started everything? God's Word. God speaking. God speaking all things into existence. And then when the world ends in Revelation 19, as we see it there, it's because of God's Word. The world begins with the Word of God and ends with the Word of God. But what's also wrapped up in this word, Word, is who God is. He is a communicating, a speaking God. God is engaging in communication with humanity. And Jesus is exactly what God wanted to say, exactly how God wanted to say it. In Jesus, we have the final, definitive word of what God wanted to say for all time and eternity, as we read earlier in Hebrews chapter 1. Jesus is God's final word and revelation of himself to all of humanity. And then John continues in verse 2 and says, he was in the beginning with God. Just reaffirming this truth that Jesus was before all time and he was there in the beginning with God. And at the end of verse 1, what does he say? And the Word was God. We cannot go any further in the Gospel of John without you understanding and grasping and adhering to the truth that Jesus was, always has been, and always will be God. But there's some people that don't believe this. There have been some challenges to this belief, as you would imagine. The first one, maybe the most famous early one, was by a man of the name of Arius in the 4th century. He taught and believed and influenced a lot of people to believe that Jesus was created by the Father. He famously said, there was a time when the Son was not. Based on John 1, 1 and 2, we can say that is factually incorrect. The Council of Nicaea and subsequent generations of Christians all affirmed that Jesus was and has always been God. Jehovah's Witnesses also believe that Jesus was created. Mormons also believe that Jesus was created as well. That's not what the teaching of the Word of God, the Scriptures inspired by the Spirit of God, teach. If you believe, if you're here this morning, and you believe that Jesus is a created being, you do not have the biblical Jesus. And John wants you to understand that at the very outset of his gospel. To have a right view of Jesus, we need to start where John starts. And that's before time itself began. Before time itself began. And you may sit here and say, this is confusing. How can my brain understand and comprehend this truth that Jesus has always existed even before this world? That's okay. You can't fully comprehend it. You cannot fully comprehend it because your mind, the human mind, as amazing as it is limited. It's limited. And you can understand things and you will understand things and we do learn and grow in our understanding, but we can only understand so much, and especially when it comes to Jesus and God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit not having a beginning. You and I are created beings. We have a beginning. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who entered into space and time, he had no beginning because he is eternal. And so that's the first truth that you have to understand, that you have to grasp from John chapter 1. But the second truth that I want you to see is that Jesus created everything. Look at verse 3. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now the word all in the original language, it means all. It means everything. Everything without exception. Nothing today exists in the world as you and I know it without the influence, without the creative input of Jesus. Genesis 1 tells us how God brought the universe into existence by His creative word, and John tells us that it was through the person of the Word of God that everything came into existence. And that's exactly what he tells us in both a positive sense and a negative sense in verse 3. Look at verse 3 again. Positively, he says, all things were made through Him. Jesus is the agent of creation. And then negatively, without Him was not anything made that was made. Now listen to how Paul talks about this very same reality in Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17. Listen to what he says. For by Him, speaking of Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. All things, visible and invisible, were created through Jesus Christ. The created world that you can see and the invisible world that you cannot see. This is a much different picture than so many have of who Jesus is and the power that He possesses. This shows all of us that no politician, no government, no individual has more power than Jesus. Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who created all things and spoke all things into existence. Everything in the world that relates to our material senses is sourced in Jesus. And this is a controversial statement. A lot of people believe that this world just came into existence by chance. Just somehow got here like this at some point in history. We don't know when. The Bible would say that is incorrect. The Word of God that has been given to us, inspired by the Spirit of God, would say no. All things were created through Jesus Christ. And the application of verse 3 is very simple for us. It may even sound oversimplistic to you. Thank Jesus for everything you have. You have nothing without Jesus, friend. When you drink a cup of water, pray and say, thank you, Jesus, for this cup of water. When you hold a baby in your arms, you say, thank you, Jesus, for this baby. When you eat a steak, thank Jesus for that steak. Don't think about a person or a family member or a friend or interaction that you have without saying, thank you, Jesus, for all of this. When you think about someone in a negative sense, when you slander someone, what you are saying about that person is that you don't really care that God created that person. We are created in the image and likeness of God, and so we should thank Jesus for everything that we have. The origin of all things except for sin comes from God, and we should thank Him for the world that we have and the life that we possess. But look at verse 3 again. Look at what it says. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That word made in the original language appears over and over and over and over again throughout the first 18 verses. You may say, okay, well, why does that matter to me? We're here in verses 1 through 5. Why does it matter that this word appears over and over and over again? Well, when the Greeks translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek, the word made that's used in the original in John 1, 1 through 18 is the same word that they used in John 1, 3 when it says God made the heavens and the earth. And so what John wants you to see and he wants you to understand is that there is this connection between Jesus, the one who made all things, the one who was there in Genesis 1, and the act of creating the world. Look down at your Bible at John 1:14. Look at what it says. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now the word became is the same word in the original that we see in John 1:3. Now Jesus, we know this, we've already established this, he was not created, but he took on human flesh, which was created to come and dwell among us. He took on something that was created to come and live and die and raise again in our place. But look at verse 12. It says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's the exact same word in the original. Now let's connect this. Jesus made all things. Adam, Eve, and humanity, we've all rebelled against God. And so because of that, we cannot reconcile ourselves to be like God. And so because of that, what happened, as we know, is that Jesus came to earth, took on human flesh, was made like us, so that we, if we repent, will be reconciled to him and be made children of God. Jesus is the source of creation, but he's also the source of recreation. He's the one who recreates you, who brings you alive, who makes you spiritually alive, and who reconciles you to God. If Jesus created all things and gives physical life, then he is more than able and more than willing to give you spiritual life. He gives spiritual life to all who call upon his name. And this spiritual life that you possess now, if you are a believer in Jesus, does not only have implications for where you will spend eternity, although it does. It has implications for how you live, and how you speak, and how you act, and how you relate to the world around you, as we're going to see throughout John's gospel. And so we must believe that Jesus is eternal. We also must believe that Jesus created everything. And lastly, we must believe that Jesus is the light. He's the light. Look at verses 4 and 5. Look at what it says. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, what does this mean? You may read it or have heard me read it and be like, what? That's confusing. What's John saying there? Well, we need to start with the fact that Jesus, in and of himself, possesses life. He is not dependent on anyone or anything for life. He exists in and of himself. God is not dependent on anyone or anything. Father, Son, and Spirit, they're not dependent on anyone or anything. He always has had his life, and that's only true of God. So in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Later on in John, you may remember that Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And then in John 14:6, what does Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus claims to be the light and the life. And if we read this letter in the beginning, or this gospel, in relation to the rest of the gospel, we know that this reference and what Jesus is speaking about there has salvific implications for those who trust in him. But we also know, and John tells us this in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, that not every single person who walks on planet Earth will be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's talking about here how he has life in and of himself, and he brings light into the world. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. What he's saying here, what John is telling us, is that Jesus is the light, and the only access to God the Father is through the access that Jesus provides. Jesus, the light, is penetrating into this dark world that is saturated with sin, that is broken, that is facing the consequences of our rebellion towards God each and every day. The one who is life provides the light. The one who is life provides the light. And we know this. You and I, when we're born spiritually dead. We're walking corpses alienated from God and living in such a way that represents that reality. We don't have to be taught to sin. We just do it. We love it. We enjoy it. We give our lives to sin because that's who we are apart from God. We are sinners. I remember one of the first times in my life where I had to really wrestle with the reality of physical death. And the reason that a body after death is so cold and lifeless is because there's no soul there. There's just a body. That's what physical death is. A soul separated from the body. But spiritual death is a soul separated from God. And that's how we're all born. So we're all born. We're born spiritually dead, needing spiritual life, which only Jesus can provide to all who trust in Him. Look at verse 5. Look what verse 5 says. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. What's the first thing that God spoke into existence? Light. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. The light penetrated into the darkness. And light and darkness are not merely opposites of one another. Darkness is the absence of light. Jesus and His gospel, His life, death, and resurrection brings light into the world. It brings light. It exposes sin and shows you and me and every person everywhere how they can be made right with God. That's John's announcement about this Jesus, about this Word who has always been and will always be. And first and foremost, the responsibility of every person is to call upon the name of Jesus and repent. But once you have been reconciled to God, you have that responsibility, the privilege of taking this gospel, this light, into the world around you. You have that responsibility as an individual believer where you live your life, but we also have this responsibility as a church. One of the most wonderful things I think about our church is the opportunity that we have on Wednesday nights to share the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ with so many kids and students that come here that we don't see on Sunday mornings. Wednesday night is an opportunity for us as a church body, as members of a local church, to share the gospel of light with these students and with these kids that don't know Him. And so let me say to all of you who are here and volunteer and give your time and energy and effort and Wednesday nights during the fall and spring to this ministry, thank you. Because what you are doing is you are carrying out this imperative that we must do as Christians, to share the light of life with the world. But let me also encourage those of you who are here and who may not volunteer on Wednesday nights, consider volunteering, because this is how we, one way that we as May First Baptist Church take this gospel into the community that God has placed right across the street. What a wonderful opportunity that is for us as a church to fulfill what we are called to take the gospel of light into the watching world. That's our calling, not only to grow spiritually, but to communicate the gospel to others. But this shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't surprise you when people don't respond to the gospel. If you're here and you're a believer, and you're sitting here thinking, this is the greatest news in the world, you would be 100% correct. It is. How you can be reconciled to God based solely on taking hold of Jesus Christ and what He's done for you and repenting of your sins. There's nothing greater in the world than that message. But what you also have to understand is that we live in a dark world and that the gospel of grace causes you to grapple with the reality that you are a sinner and in need of a Savior. And so when we share this gospel with people, when we communicate that you need a Savior because you are a sinner, that's going to offend people. We're not trying to offend people. That's just what the Bible says about who Jesus is and why He came. We need to understand, and we shouldn't be surprised when we face opposition. Friends, Jesus came to give life and provide light in a dark world. There is no greater truth for any person anywhere on this earth who has ever lived or will ever live than Jesus Christ reconciles man to God. That's it. That is the greatest truth in the world, and we should be in awe of that every single day. This is why we worship Him. This is why we can never get over the reality of the gospel of grace that reconciles us to God. I pray that every single day for our church, that you never get over the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for you. What John wants you to understand from John 1, 1-5 is that Jesus is the eternal God, the second person of the Trinity, who created all things and brings light into the darkness. That's who Jesus is. You must believe that about Jesus to have the biblical Jesus. And what a joy it is for us as God's people that God has communicated with us and given us His Word, which is where we see Jesus every single day and every single week. Why do you need to look at Jesus? Why do we do that every Sunday? Why are we going to work through the Gospel of John? Because there's nothing better for you as a believer than to gaze upon Jesus, who He is, what He taught, and what that means for you. Let's pray. Father, we praise You this morning for who You are. We are in absolute awe of Jesus, that He has always been, that He will always be, that He created all things, and that He brings light into a dark world that needs Him, that does not want Him, but that needs Him. I pray for our church that as we look to this new year, that we would be people fixing our gaze on Jesus, considering Him, and living lives that point others to Him and glorify You through putting our sin to death because of what He has done for us on the cross. We love You and we praise You. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.